You may be seated. As we worship just now, I couldn't help but think of just how much I love the gospel. We listen to the words of Scripture. We hear the message of the gospel, and for wretched sinners, it makes our hearts delight. It makes us worship, does it not? Think of the last song that we sang. What can take a dying man and raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? What restores our faith in God? What reveals the Father's love? What can lead the wayward home? What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the guilty ones? What can save and overcome? And the response is the Holy Cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Mighty is the power of the cross. And we hear the message of the cross, and it unites us all together as a body, being centered, being focused on the cross. In this text, in verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." I plead with you. Literally, I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We look at the church today, and there's thousands of denominations. We look at the church across this globe, and we see that frequently there's not a unity that is there as far as how we conduct ourselves. Even within the local body, there's times where there is a lack of unity that is there within believers. And so Paul says, I plead with you. I beg you, I beseech you that you speak the same thing, that there not be divisions amongst you. Pleads with the church to have unity. If you've been at Reverence Bible Church for any length of time, you know that we are very strong in warning you against false teaching. You see, I think it's important as we approach this text that we see and understand what unity is not. Unity, Christian unity, is not doctrinal indifference. It's not all of us getting together and saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people believe. Let's just be one. That's not Christian unity. Christian unity is not compromise. It's not us just saying, okay, let's just pretend like it's not there. Christian unity is not unity at all cost. Unity is not a call for us to be timid. It's not a call for us to be afraid to speak the truth. The gospel message is so precious and essential for eternal life that we are not to try to find unity with those who are apostates. We're not to try to find unity when there's doctrinal issues that are critical to the gospel that is so precious to each one of us. Let's close our eyes and pretend like there's not an incredible false teaching that's taking place here. It's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Christian unity is about. We look in Scripture. Let's turn to a couple passages. Turn with me to 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. And keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians. We'll be going back there. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. It tells us here, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This passage makes it very clear that Christian unity isn't just welcome whoever comes to you in the name of Christ, regardless of their doctrine. Christian unity is such that says doctrine matters. It matters that we're unified in the gospel. Christ, it matters. There's a group of leaders within the church that went to Together for the Gospel this last year. It occurs every 2 years in Louisville, Kentucky. And it's this incredible conference of guys that are Baptists, Presbyterians, more people that are more charismatic from Sovereign Grace Ministries. All different denominations that are there, Lutherans, others, Reverence Bible Church people. All of us together saying we don't agree on maybe style of worship. Possibly we don't agree on method of baptism. Maybe we don't agree on church government. Maybe we don't agree on end times, how things are all going to work out in the end. But we are unified. We are together for the gospel. 5,000 people all together saying we are together for the gospel. The gospel matters. The essentials of the Christian faith we are united in. But at the same time, looking at those that are teaching false doctrine and saying, we won't even allow them to come into the house. We're not going to say, hey, it's okay for you to believe things that are false doctrine. Rather, John tells us, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Look with me at Jude chapter 1. Verse 3. We've been studying through this on Wednesday nights. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Their last book prior to the book of Revelation. It says here, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're told, fight. Fight earnestly for the faith. Truth matters to us. The gospel message matters to us. He says, there's those that have turned away. And yet there's one gospel, there's one message that has been passed down for all. It's not many gospels that are out there. You see that God's word says, if it's another gospel, it's no gospel at all. It's no gospel at all. If it's anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was once for all passed down to us, it's no gospel at all. And it's critical for us to understand that. I'll just read this passage to you in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be cursed forever if anybody brings any other gospel than what you have heard. The gospel message matters. We see within the history of the church unity that is there, but also strong condemnation to false doctrine. The Judaizers were those that told the Gentiles that they had to observe the Old Testament rituals and they would have to go back to the law, that they would have to be circumcised, and then they could become believers once they went back to the law. And we see in the book of Galatians, we see in throughout the New Testament, them condemning that doctrine, saying it is false, it is wrong. We see it with the Gnostics that had come in, that it was teaching a false doctrine as far as the person of Christ, and God's word says this is wrong. It's blasphemous to teach anything other than the deity of Christ, and at the same time, the fact that he became fully man and took our sins upon himself. Doctrine matters. The Arians, as we see in church history, attacked the deity of Christ again, and we saw the Council of Nicaea, who ruled decisively against the false doctrine. Nevertheless, the church today is still in a place where they must earnestly fight false doctrine as it emerges in different names. Today, the church is largely under attack. Postmodern mentality that says there's no absolutes. Relativism that's being taught, thought to be the only absolute. We see massive assaults on the authority of God's word. I mean, you look at the last 40 years, there has been massive assaults on whether or not the books that you have before you, God's word, is authoritative. We see that we're facing those that are attacking the gospel message that was once for all handed down for us. Scripture alone is our authority. Salvation by Christ alone is under attack. Salvation by faith alone is under attack. Salvation by grace alone and to the glory of God alone is absolutely under attack. These are some of the things that we as God's people are going to find ourselves fighting for. Earnestly fighting for it, because it's worth the fight as far as the gospel, the purity of the gospel, salvation by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. These doctrines are essential for us as Christians. We need to know the truth found only in the pages of God's word and fight earnestly for the precious gospel that's been entrusted to us. John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur, has been one that has been so courageous in the modern day church today to fight for truth. Courageous against charismania, against other false teaching that has crept into the church. He's been courageous to fight against it. Listen to what he says. This is for us today. To be an effective warrior in the battle for truth today, several old-fashioned Christ-like virtues are absolutely essential. Here they are. We as God's people need to have biblical discernment, wisdom, fortitude, determination, endurance, skill in handling scripture, strong convictions, the ability to speak candidly without waffling, and a willingness to enter into conflict. He says, let's be honest. Those are not the qualities of the contemporary evangelical movement that's cultivated. In fact, the exact opposite is true. Consider the values and motives that prompt postmodern evangelicals to do the things they do. The larger evangelical movement today is obsessed with opinion polls, brand identity, market research, merchandising schemes, innovative strategies, and numerical growth. The evangelicals are also preoccupied with matters such as their image before the academic world, their clout in the political arena, their portrayal by the media, and similar self-centered matters. Then he closes by saying, maintaining a positive image has become a priority over guarding the truth. Oh, it's critical that we as God's people are one, are unified as one, speaking the same thing, but guarding the truth, the message of the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Let's go on with our text here before us this morning. Look at verse 11. For it has been declared, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn back there to verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. We look at this, and it tells us that for those who are genuine believers, Christians, believing in the gospel message, those, as we saw last week, called to be saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus, that there are not to be divisions among us. One of the problems within the church of Corinth was that some of the Christians were saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others were saying, I'm following Apollos. He's eloquent. Have you heard him speak? It's incredible to hear Apollos speak. Some were saying, no, I'm of Cephas. And others were saying, I'm of Christ. But there was no unity amongst the believers that were there. We are not to follow a person. We're not to follow a person. We're not to follow a dynamic speaker. We're not to follow a certain theologian or a particular group or a particular denomination or a particular church. We're Christians. We're a part of the body of Christ. Picture it in your mind. Christ is the head of our church. We are the body that's there. We're not to say, oh, I follow this person or I follow that person. Not at all. We're members of one body. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Or Ephesians 1:20 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the center of our church. He is the head of our church. We are the body that is there. Paul says, is Christ divided in verse 13? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or when you were baptized, were you baptized in the name of Paul? The obvious answer to these questions is no. Christ is not divided. We're part of the body of Christ, and there's not hands that are severed and over in that area, feet that are severed and over in this area. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're one. We're not moved far from one another, but we are together, joined perfectly together. That's how we're to be. He says, was Paul crucified for you? No, you can hear Paul writing this saying, there's divisions that are there among you. You say, I'm of Paul. Was I crucified for you? You could hear his heart there. Why would you say I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or if I'm of Cephas? Were any of us crucified for you? And the response is no. There's never been any other man that has ever lived, with the exception of Christ, who was crucified for us. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. That is why we are to be Christ-centered. It's the center. It's all focused upon him. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says, no, you were baptized in the name of Christ. Baptism. What's taking place in baptism is you see, we are being identified with Christ. Just as Christ died and was buried, we also are emerged into the water, signifying we died and we were buried with him. When you come up from that water, it's as if we've come up with him in newness of life, being resurrected, all of our sins washed away, dead, buried with him. We come up in newness of life and we're baptized in the name of Christ. Our identity is in Him. Your identity is not with Calvin. Your identity is not with Whitfield. Your identity is not with any other theologian that has ever existed. Our identity is in Christ. We see here, Paul just saying that. That's spiritual unity. Us looking and saying all of our identity, who we are, is in Christ. It was Him that was crucified. It was Him that we were baptized into. It is Christ that we identify ourselves completely with. Romans 14:9 says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living." He's the Lord of each one of us, and it's for that reason that He died. And He rose and He lived again. Let's look at verse 14. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." We see here what Paul's saying is, I purposely didn't baptize all that frequently because I didn't want people to say, "Well, I got baptized by Paul." It's not about a man. Paul would do everything he could to make it so that it wasn't about building up his reputation. Well, look at this ministry that this man has. Incredible ministry. I mean, look, how many people has he baptized? He doesn't want that. He wants the center to be on Christ. He's not saying that baptism's not important. Baptism's essential for obedience. But what he's saying is that I didn't do it. I don't even know who I baptized. There may have been others. I don't know. But he said, I don't want to do anything that would make the cross of Christ to be made of no effect. I don't want to do anything that would take away from Christ, our Lord, our Savior, what He did. I think we need to be careful of that as believers. You hear people sometimes say, "Well, I go to this person's church. I go to that guy's church." I love it when I hear you as members of our church saying, "How's our church doing?" I'm not saying, "How's your church doing?" And whenever someone says, "How's your church doing?" I'll quickly, "Well, it's not my church. A group of believers, I'm just one part of the church." We're not to in any way build ourselves up to make much of ourselves. We're to make much of Him. Amen? You think about it, it's absurd to focus on a person when a person is not the one who died for you. It was Christ. No Christian leader are you baptized into. Your identity is in Christ. Paul says, "I just want to preach the gospel." There's this love for the gospel because there's a love for the gospel and the fact that it makes people who were dead alive. It changes us. It radically changes us. It makes us who were covered in sin forgiven. We look in verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let me read that one more time. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To the unbeliever hears the message of the cross and they think, "It's foolish. Why would I believe that? Christ died and took all of my sins upon Himself, and now everything's okay. I don't have to do anything. It's not about me living a good life or doing all the things that I need to do. It's all in. That's ridiculous. We have to do something. It's too good to be true. You can't now. Don't believe it. The Holy Spirit says, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's the difference between those that are perishing and us? God. There is nothing foolish about the cross to those who believe. It's every bit of our hope. It's the source of our joy. It's all of our boasting. The cross is so precious to us that we think upon the cross and it stirs our hearts just to praise Him, to exalt Him, to worship Him with everything that's inside of us, because we know that our only hope is in the cross. It's the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of an almighty, all-powerful God. The power that makes dead people rise from the dead. The power that makes us new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. What took place on the cross, the power of the cross, defeats Satan and all the fallen angels. Defeats them. Power of the cross removes all sin and replaces it with Christ's righteousness. For us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The cross, think of it, every sin removed from you, replaced with righteousness that comes from Christ. Sin and death are destroyed because of the power of the cross. It's the power that absorbs the fullness of the wrath of God. What took place on the cross was the fullness of God's wrath was placed upon the Son. Power of God, the power of the cross. When Christ died, He became our ransom, a payment that we could never make. Through the cross, we're reconciled to God. Through the power of the cross, He takes away our condemnation. From the power of the cross, He removes all the legal requirements of the law that hung over us and frees us from the law. No longer are we under the law and the bondage that is there, the weight that is there, it's been removed from us from the power of the cross. The power of the cross changes hearts of stone and transforms them into believing hearts of flesh. Salvation that is the result of the power and the pleasure of God. A cross that reconciles us to God. We are all together. We're no longer slaves to sin. We belong to Him. We're adopted into His family. A salvation that makes us holy and blameless and keeps us holy and blameless for all eternity. And we look at that and we say, brothers and sisters, we are united in that. We're united. We are a part of the same body. We have the hope in the same cross in Christ and what He's done. We're different members, but we are one body that is all together. And there ought to be no divisions between us because you were saved because of the cross and you were redeemed because of the cross. And so was I. And so was the person next to you. We'll spend eternity together as children of God because of Christ and Him crucified. Amazing. Power of the cross. No wonder Paul says, I plead with you. Don't let there be any divisions amongst you. For those that are believers, don't let there be any divisions. I mean, speak the same thing. Have clarity as far as what is the gospel message. Clarity. Fight for it. If there's those that creep in that preach another gospel, recognize that it is no gospel at all. And rebuke it, condemn it. But with us who believe in the purity of the gospel, let's be courageous. Let's preach it. Let's make it so that that is our focus. That is what unifies us. If there's divisions that the enemy tries to cause to creep in, may we look at each other and say, no, absolutely not. We are one body that is united with other believers around this globe. And it is because of Christ and Him crucified, the power of God that comes through the cross. What a thing it is to be the family of God, redeemed by Him. Amen. Let's pray and worship. Lord God, we thank You for Your word this morning. You plead with us that there wouldn't be divisions amongst us. And I pray that that would be the case here at our church. That there'd be such unity in the gospel, message of the cross, that we are there to minister one to another, to build each other up, to help those that are hurting, to encourage one another, finding ourselves together in You. Power of the cross. It's changed everything about us. It's made us alive when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. It's given us fullness of life, redemption, reconciliation, the love of God poured upon us. May we find ourselves this morning, Lord Jesus, delighting in what You did for us on the cross. Finding ourselves delighting in You. We ask these things in Jesus' name.